We're good? Cool. All right. Well, awesome. It is so cool to be here to be speaking to you guys. I'm so excited. Ellie, that's for you. But I am excited. I'm really excited. And I'm really excited because I'm talking about something that I'm really passionate about, and that is boldness. Walking in boldness, walking in the Spirit. God just laid this on my heart a while ago. I'm a pacer, by the way, so I'm going to be walking up and down all over the place. So, yeah, keeping you entertained. But, yeah, boldness. And I want to talk to you guys about how boldness, I believe that boldness flows out when we have love and obedience to Christ. That's when we start walking in boldness. That's what we're going to be talking about. And when you talk about boldness, or when you think about boldness, I don't know about you guys, but one of the first things I think of are superheroes, because I love superheroes, especially Superman. We got any Superman fans out there? Yes. Two? Wow. Dang. The few, the proud, right? Okay. No, I love superheroes. And the question for tonight is, where are the heroes? What are heroes? Is the first question. What makes a hero? Because I think if you guys are like me, when you think of a hero, you think of someone who can leap over buildings in a single bound, someone who has superhuman strength, someone who can fly, all those things. And so I want to question that. What does it look like to be a hero in the faith? And so tonight we're going to look at three different people in the Bible, and we're going to see how God really transformed them into heroes. It's really an open invitation for us to put on the boots and strap on the cape, if you know what I mean. So, but before we get into that, we're going to talk about, do we have any film majors in here? One, yes, be proud. Okay, well, I really hope I don't screw this up, okay? You can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. But supposedly, there's this term in screenwriting, and it's called the three-act structure, okay? And so first act, and I think we have a slide for this, is setup. Second act is confrontation, and third is resolution. So it's pretty self-explanatory. Setup, the hero is introduced, begin to develop the character, you get to know who the character is. Act two, confrontation. There is a challenge that the hero faces, and he has to make a decision. And then the third act is the resolution, what he chooses to do, which path he takes. As I was thinking about this, I was trying to find some example of, a three-act structure in film. And so, of course, Superman came to mind because he's the best. And so I'm going to show you guys a quick video. This is of Superman, Man of Steel. And just as you're watching this video, think about these three acts, setup, confrontation, and resolution, and how they're shown in the video.
Thank you.
All right, how many people's favorite superhero is Superman now? One more. Okay, cool. You guys ever wonder why he, like, does this when he flies? I've always wondered that. Aerodynamic? Okay, I'm an architect. I don't know any of that stuff, so cool. Sweet. That's good. All right. So if you guys know the story of Superman, you know, a little bit more of the background. So Clark Kent was raised being told to fit in. You know, it's kind of hard to fit in when you're Superman. But he was told not to stand above the rest, to hide who he really was. So basically, he was told to keep in hiding. And you can see at this moment, he basically comes to this point where he has to make that decision. What is he going to do? Is he going to remain in hiding, or is he going to choose to follow what his father said and to step up to the challenge and to become a hero? And that's when he decided, you know, the act of flying is kind of symbolic of his resolution to fly under the banner of his father's promise that he could truly be a hero. So I kind of want to take that 3X structure we were just looking at and change it up a little bit for tonight's message. So this is the new 3X structure. Act number one, hero in hiding. Act number two, God transformation. God comes in and whacks the person. And then three, hero at large, starts doing awesome things. So, with that said, let's get started. And we're going to talk first about Josiah, King Josiah. So a little bit of background, King Josiah. Josiah's father, King Amon, was assassinated when Josiah was 8 years old, and that's when Josiah became king, okay? So he's a child. Now, at this time, Israel is involved in a lot of sin, okay? If you guys know a lot about the Old Testament, Asherah poles, mediums, spiritists, all sorts of evil, evil things that Israel is taking part of, okay? So you can say Josiah is a hero in hiding right now. He's kind of being led. He's got a lot of advisors around him that are leading him along, which kind of makes sense. You know, he's a kid. It's not like he's going to be able to have the ability to make a lot of decisions on his own. But it says at 15, he began to seek after the God of David. And at 19, he revolutionized the spiritual state of Judah. But we'll get there in a second. So let's jump back. We're going to start by reading in 2 Kings 22. So if you ever buy your Bibles, go ahead and pull that out. 2 Kings 22. We'll start at verse 11. So it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Actually, let me back up a little bit before I get started. What has happened is somehow the books of the law have actually been lost. Like, people don't know where they are, and they haven't known where they are for years, okay? Decades, I don't know how long exactly. But the books of the law have been lost. And there's being some work done on the temple, and during this work, these workers actually find these scrolls and bring them to Shaphan, and Shaphan comes and brings them to Josiah. So that's where we're at. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. So what happens? Josiah becomes a wreck, and rightly so. Josiah, it's like all of a sudden in one moment, Josiah realizes that his nation is in a pit. That his entire nation, including him, have been rejecting God, spitting in his face, prostituting themselves. Oftentimes, Israel is considered, God compares Israel to a prostitute because Israel is his wife, his bride, and she gives herself away to other nations to such incredibly evil things. And that's what he realizes at this moment. He comes face to face with his sin, not only his sin, but the sin of his entire nation. And he knows at this point that he cannot remain the same. He comes face to face with his sin, and he knows he cannot remain the same. He is transformed. So we come to the hero at large. And it says here in verse 24, furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists with household gods, the idols, and all other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. So basically, Josiah comes and he renews the covenant with God. Okay. And he takes action. He's come from hero in hiding. He's been transformed by the power of the Spirit. He's come face to face with his sin, and he makes the decision to walk in boldness, to love the Lord as God, and to be obedient to him. And let me just say this. Doing bold things is not without risk, okay? There's a lot of risk involved. If we read 1 Kings 19:1 through 2, if you guys know much about Elijah, Elijah was a prophet, pretty ballsy. He did a lot of hardcore things, like slaughtered an entire herd of prophets. Not a herd, an entire group of prophets. But bad prophets, not good prophets, okay? People that worship Baal. Baal prophets, we'll say. And so it's kind of funny. I just see it in my mind. Okay. He kind of like, you know, goes to town, chop, chop, chop. And all of a sudden, someone goes and tells on him and talks to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, which if you know them, they're not on the coolest people in the Bible list. I'll tell you that. And so they find out. And now it says in 1 Kings 19:1 through 2, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done." By the way, King Ahab is kind of a sissy, and he makes his wife do all the things. So not only is he really, you know, evil and corrupt, but he's also, whatever. So I get distracted. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, and I love this, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them," the prophets, that he killed. So all that to say, there's risk involved when you stand up for what the Lord puts on your heart. When the Lord convicts you of sin, you better be prepared to face the consequences, okay? Sometimes it's easy. You know, God gives you a red carpet to walk down. I would say generally it's not easy. If God is calling you to complete obedience, it will be hard. Hopefully you guys never face anything like this. I'm not saying that you won't. Hopefully you don't. But the point is, doing bold things is not without risk. People do not like when their idols and their gods are made into a joke. People don't like when their sin is put in their face and when they have to confront the things that they've done against God. They don't like that. And they can get a little feisty when you do that, when you bring that forward and you tell them, you know, in a loving way, and you bring truth to their lives. That requires boldness. You have to be willing to accept the risk when you do that. But Josiah was a hero, and so he did it regardless. In verse 25, it says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses." So why is that? Why was there not a king before or after him that was like him? Well, it's because he chose to follow God's greatest commandment. If you guys followed along with that, I said, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength. I don't know if that reminds you of the New Testament, but if you look in Matthew 22:37, this is Jesus, and he's saying, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." What happens when you love the Lord and you follow him and you serve him completely? You start walking in boldness. And that's what Josiah showed us. Josiah loved the Lord with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind. When we love the Lord with all our soul, all our might, and all our strength, it is undeniably impossible for us to remain the same. It's impossible, okay? So if you guys expect to encounter the Holy Spirit, if you guys expect to encounter God, no holds barred, just warning you, like, be prepared for change, okay? Be prepared for things to happen, because you're not going to experience him fully and completely and not be changed. When Josiah encountered the power and the might of the living God, he was forever changed, and that's what made him a hero. That's good. Come on. Can someone do me a Holy Spirit quick? Because I can't. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. Okay. If ever I shake my hand like this, I'm trying to do it, but just help me out. There we go. Okay. Josiah is a great example of what it looks like to be a hero. But you ladies out there, you guys also got a good example. Anyone want to take a guess who I'm going to go for? Esther! Yes, Esther is pretty awesome. All right, so Esther, Hadassah was her Jewish name. Esther, or Hadassah, was born in modern-day Iran, which was then Persia, was forced into a royal marriage, making her Queen Esther. So she began her life as a hero in hiding. So, yeah, a little background story. Basically, Esther lived with her uncle Mordecai. The rest of her family probably had died, and they lived in Persia. And just like basically any other time in history, the Jews were not favored by the ruling nation, the ruling people. So to be a Jew is not a good thing. And I'm talking about this close to losing your life because you're Jewish, okay? So it says in Esther 2:1, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Now talk about, in a sense, oppression, not oppression, but living in fear and being put down, okay? Your own uncle who's raised you said, you cannot tell anyone who you are because if you do, you will die. Esther's a hero in hiding. She chose not to reveal her Jewish heritage for this reason. So we're going to go ahead and read chapter 3, verse 13, kind of a scattering of verses to continue this story. So basically, things are getting pretty bad, heated up, and we're going to read 3, verse 13 says, dispatches were sent by courier to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. And then I believe it's chapter 4, verse 1. Says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. And we're going to fast forward a little bit. Esther hears about what's going on. She hears that her uncle is wailing outside. And so out of concern, she goes out and asks him what is wrong, finds out what's going on, basically. He asks her, he says, Esther, you must go to the king and stop this. And this is her response. I believe this is verse 11. She says, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that he be put to death. Okay, so it's basically saying, if I go before the king and he doesn't ask me to, I'm dead. The king has one law, and that is, if I don't ask, you don't come. And if I break that law, I'm dead. How many of you guys have found yourself in that pivotal place where you know what you need to do, but you know that it is the scariest thing that you can imagine? That is a tough place to be in. So I need to share a story with you guys. It used to be the most embarrassing story of my life, but I've gotten beyond that now, so I can tell you. So this is a story of when I was working construction. I had been tasked by my boss to install a screen door, and he had to go pick up some supplies. So he showed me where the door was and left me to do my thing. Little did he know. So I opened the box, grabbed the instructions out, no pictures. How many of you, is that like the worst nightmare ever? No pictures. Ah, just words. And I don't do well with that, but I try really hard. I try really hard, guys. And so I looked at those instructions and I started putting the brackets in and screwing those holes right where I thought they should go. And I went to put it up and I put them on the wrong side. And so I kind of freaked out. You know, like when you have a vinyl door and you put holes in it, there's holes in it. You just put holes in the door. So I was like, ah! And so I unscrewed it as quick as I could, looked at the instructions again, and I'm also not a detail guy. Yes, I'm an architect. I'm working on it. But I scanned through the directions. Yeah, I got it, yeah. Did it again. Did it wrong twice. I put holes in the wrong place again. And so now I've like doubled the trouble. And so now I'm really freaking out, okay? and now I can't remember. I think emotions are mixing, and I don't know if I did it a third time and if I succeeded or not. Two or three times, I know that. Two or three times, I messed this door up so bad. Just putting holes left and right, and it's embarrassing, but I legitimately contemplated the possibility of just getting into my car and driving away. Thought about that. Like, I wouldn't have to see him. Oh, wait, I go to church with him. I could avoid him. I was legitimately that scared, like, just freaked out about what he would say. I was embarrassed because of what I'd done, and I did not know what to do. I did not get in my car and drive away. I think I wanted my paycheck too bad. But so he got back, and I had to stand there and tell him, "Hey, Rob, I really screwed this one up real bad. I done did real bad." And he was mad. He was a little frustrated. But you know, we got over it. All that to say, that was a place in my life where I can tell you, and I can point to that moment specifically, and I can say my life is different because of the decision I made at that moment. And it doesn't seem like much in the long run. You know, it was a door. It's really not that big of a deal. But to me, it was a big deal. And what that did was it made a difference in my character and who I was. And so the next time that I had an opportunity, or I should say an obstacle, a challenge, and where I was challenged to either walk in fear and take that easy road or to walk in boldness, I was led towards boldness because Christ had already done a work in me at that time. Yeah. It's not just drilling holes in doors. You're doing spiritual warfare. Like all the time, guys, it's happening. But that was transformative for me. I won't go so far as to say that was a God transformation for me, but it was very transformative. So this is where, now we're going to get into the God transformation for Esther. Okay. So we're going to read chapter 4, verse 13. And it says, "Do not think," this is Mordecai speaking to Esther. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." That part gives me goosebumps every time I read that. I'm going to read it again. "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." Ask yourself that question whenever you're screwing those holes in the door and messing stuff up. Who knows but that I have been put in this position for such a time as this. Yeah. "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And get this, and if I perish, I perish.'" Woo! Bam! That's awesome, okay? Do you guys see the transformation that happens? She went from, "I can't do this, I will be killed if I do," to, "If I perish, I perish." Yeah. Guys, this is what happens when you allow the Spirit in your life to give you boldness. When you walk in love and obedience to God, He will give you boldness. You have to make that choice, but it's His power flowing through you. You have to turn the hose on and let the hose fill with His Spirit. But He's the one who does the work, and it's good. It's really good. So somewhere between verses 14 and 16, that's what happens to Esther. She's faced with that choice, and she chooses to be transformed by the Lord. And I love that. God gives her the choice to do that. So basically what happens after this, Esther intends, she goes into the throne room, okay? Just like she has planned, you know, she probably rehearsed this 1,000 times. She goes into the throne room. She's thinking to herself, "All right, I'm going to walk up to the king and I'm going to come down and bow down. Hope he doesn't kill me. Still alive, okay? All right, and then I'm going to come up and I'm going to say, 'King, that guy wants to kill us.'" Oh, I'm a Jew, by the way. "He wants to kill us. Could you please stop that?" That's what I'm going to say. So she goes in there and she can't say it. And she gets scared. And what does she do? She invites him to dinner. Because that's what you do when you're scared. You invite him to dinner. Well, God is pretty pissed, I'm sure, right? He's like, golly gee, Esther, I gave you this good task. You finally got over the hump of your fear, and then you mess up. I'm pretty pissed off right now. It's probably what he was thinking, right? No. Don't worry, I'm not saying that. No, God's heart is for us, guys. God understands when we are afraid, all right? He knows it. We'll talk about that even more later at the end of this message, but God knows what it's like to be afraid. He understands. He understood what Esther was going through. In fact, his son came face to face with fear in the garden. I didn't know this, guys, but like, when you guys know when Jesus goes into Gethsemane and he's praying to God and he's terrified, okay? He's literally terrified of what is about to happen. He's about to experience the most excruciating pain mankind has ever known. No one has ever experienced the kind of pain that Jesus experienced on the cross before. And he knows that. And he's in the garden terrified. And I didn't know this, but Jesus actually went to the Father. He actually knelt down 3 times. I always thought it was just once. But Jesus went 3 times. That's how scared he was. And you guys know he bled out of his pores. It's a condition called hematidrosis. And that is when someone's nerves are so frayed that capillaries start breaking. So it's unimaginable the fear that Jesus was experiencing. Yet he chose to wrestle through and to find his courage. He chose to be transformed by God. Finding courage is never easy, yet there is victory when we choose to overcome. And that's good. It's really good. So now we get to hero at large, and we're in chapter 7, verse 1. Skip forward a little bit. Esther got to the dinner part and is preparing dinner, and he's like, "So Esther, what's your request?" And she chickens out again and is like, "Oh, what I wanted to ask was, do you want to have dinner again?" You know, I'm sure he's a little bit confused, like, sure, yeah, I'd love to. So now we're at dinner number 2, okay? So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. As they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had been merely sold as male and female slaves, I would have been quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." Story goes on. And King Xerxes does what Queen Esther asks of him. Esther never faked her courage, and that's really important, guys. Like, I really want you to understand that. Esther never put on a face when she was afraid. She was okay with being afraid, and she was okay with admitting that. She walked in genuine faith as the Lord moved in her in mighty and heroic ways. She wept before the king. She was vulnerable. She was okay with making it known that she was terrified. She was vulnerable and she never pretended. Instead, she walked the hard and rocky road of uncertainty, and the Lord came through because his promises are true and his loving character never changes. God's okay when you're scared. He can handle it. Key is we have to keep walking with him. We have to be real with him. When you're terrified, you got to tell God. You got to tell him, "God, I'm scared. God, I do not want to tell my friend about Jesus. It's uncomfortable. God, I do not want to confront my roommate about his sin. I don't want to be that guy." It's okay when you're terrified, when you're scared about those things. But cling to God. It's good. Esther is pretty hardcore. All right. Moving on. Gideon. How many of you guys know about Gideon? Okay. The epitome of coward in the very beginning. Okay. And we're going to get there. But I emphasize the hero in hiding part, okay? And you'll get that in a second. So we're going to read from Judges 6:11-12 here. It says, "The angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said," get this, "the Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior. Why does the angel call a man hiding in a hole mighty warrior? Right? If you guys can imagine, okay, imagine this circular wine press that's repressed in the ground, okay? That's where they would tread their wine. And Gideon is down in the hole, and he's scared. He's hiding from the Midianites, making sure they can't see him as he's threshing wheat. I don't know how you thresh wheat, but threshing wheat, okay? So no one can see him. And I just find it funny. Like, it's kind of humorous in my mind. Like, if this angel comes and says, you know, he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay? So why is that? Why does the angel call Gideon mighty warrior? Get this. It's because the Lord sees a hero before a hero sees the Lord. The Lord sees a hero before a hero sees the Lord. God sees in us what he has intended us to be. And that's all he sees, which is awesome, because everything that we put on, our fear and our masks and our pride, all those things, God sees through it. That's hard for us. Like, we can't do that. We're not God, but God sees you for who you are. God sees you and the purpose he has for you. And that's what he sees. And God intends for us to walk courageous. And that is why he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He calls out in Gideon what he sees in him. So we go on in verse 13. It says, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us into the hands of Midian." The Lord, the angel, turned to him and said, get this, I love this part, "Go in the strength you have." Again, God is seeing in Gideon what he made Gideon to be, not what he's acting in, okay? So he says, "Go in the strength you have," not the strength you're going to have when I give it to you. He says, "You have it. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Pow! Wow! That's so good. "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Okay? That is an invitation for him to be transformed by God. Be obedient. Go in the strength you have. Be obedient. We have the strength. We have the power. We have what we need. The only thing keeping us from that is us. Be obedient. Walk in the strength you have. Gideon's resistant, okay? I feel like Esther had a quicker transition into hero, but Gideon's is a little longer. And Gideon begins to describe all the reasons why God got it wrong. God picked the wrong guy for this task. He's got nothing going for him. He has minimal self-confidence. He's afraid. He's never done anything like this before. He's not qualified. His family isn't of high standing. Do any of these sound familiar to you guys? He doesn't have self-confidence. He's afraid. He's never done anything like this before. How many of us have felt those or had those same questions, those same doubts? God, I'm scared. God, I've never done something like that before. I've never walked in that truth like you want me to walk. Gideon's fear is so overwhelming that not even God's empowering commandments can shake him to action. At least yet. Then we get to the God transformation. This is the good part. So basically what happens, most of you guys know this. Gideon basically has to have proof, okay? He's like, "God, if you want me to do this, then I got a couple things you need to do." So he lays out some fleece and he says, "God, I want you to make the fleece wet and the ground around it dry in the morning, you know, when the dew comes." And so that happens. And he's like, "Sweet. Okay, cool. Now do the opposite." Next day, the opposite happens. The fleece is dry. The ground is wet. Okay. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." Okay, this is where the transformation happens, guys. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." So good. Gideon comes face to face with the electric, fear-crushing power of the Almighty God, the creator of purpose and destiny. And all of a sudden, his fear turns from fear of man to fear of God. And that is an awesome thing. He no longer fears what man can do to him, which is good because he's about to face some things. And now he only fears the Lord Almighty. That is really good. That is God transformation right there. I have a quote from one of my favorite authors. His name's Erwin Raphael McManus. Any of you guys read The Barbarian Way? Yes, so good. All right, so Erwin says this: when we fear God and God only, we are no longer bound by all the other fears that would hold us captive. The fear of death, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of insignificance. All the fears that know us by name and haunt us in the dark of the night become powerless when we know the fear of the Lord. All the fears that know us by name and haunt us in the dark of the night become powerless when we know the fear of the Lord. Guys, fear cannot stand up to the power of the Almighty God. As much as we would convince ourselves of that fact, God is mighty. God is able to take us from fear of man, from fear of everything else, into walking boldly in him. And that is so good. So what happens is overnight, Gideon is transformed by the Spirit to become the mighty warrior that the Father saw in him. That is so good. God saw in him what he could be. And because he chose to, he could have chosen to stay in the wine press, you know, keep having fun threshing wheat, but he chose to get out of the wine press and he chose to walk boldly. And that's when he began walking in his destiny. This is so awesome. So let's read verses 28. Remember when I said being bold brings risks? It says, "In the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished." Oh, I forgot to mention. He kind of went to town, gets a sword and goes, "Hi-yah!" And he starts chopping everything down, all the altars, all the Asherah poles, everything. I don't think he killed any prophets like Elijah did, but he was going crazy. But so in the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" And then they carefully investigated. They were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." Gideon became a hero at large because he chose to walk in the promise that God made him. And it was not without risk. It was not without uncertainty. It was not without fear. And by the way, when all these people walk in courage, it's not like the fear disappears, okay? Because courage is not acting without fear. Courage is acting in spite of fear. It means you still can have fear, but be bold and courageous, okay? If someone threatens your life, if someone threatened my life and had legitimate means to carry it out, I would be a little scared. Okay? Being bold and being courageous does not mean you are not scared. So Gideon has donned the cape, he has applied the mask, and he is now a superhero at large. We see that he's walking in the power and the boldness of the Spirit, and that old fears no longer choke him like they used to. He is obedient. He is obedient. But what happens next is a critical realization for a recently transformed hero at large. So I'm going to read verses 33 through 40. It says, "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then I love it when the Bible says this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's empowering. He came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor." Wait a second. Do you guys remember the threshing floor? You guys remember what happened last time we talked about the threshing floor? What was happening when we were talking about the threshing floor? He was scared, okay? Gideon has gone from hero. He's actually gone back to where he was before. He's gone back to his place of fear. For some reason, whatever reason, he has lost his boldness. He's lost his confidence in what God has given him. And he says, "God, I don't trust you anymore. Can you show me one more time? Because I'm doubting." It continues, it says, "If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." As if everything else he already did wasn't enough. Okay, skipping to verse 39. "Do not be angry with me." Because he knows God's getting pissed. He said, "Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with fleece, with dew." That night, God did so. That'd be weird if he made the ground covered with fleece. I'd be like, "All right, let's go, God. That was cool." So we see Gideon here is tottering dangerously on this edge of fear and courage. And he knows the power of the Lord, okay? That's not the problem. It's not that he hasn't seen the power of the Lord. So why is he doubting again? I mean, doesn't he know by now how powerful God is? He's seen him. He's been emboldened by him. How many of us find ourselves in Gideon's shoes where we've walked, whether it was that month or that year where God was doing crazy transformative things through us? He was using us to transform the lives of our friends. We were making a difference on campus or in the lives of our parents, our family, or whatever it was. And he acted powerfully in us. And yet you still are affected by fear. You fall into that trap that you were in before. You will be afraid. If all goes according to plan, your struggles are only going to grow. Okay? We know that the devil's like a roaring lion and he's trying to find people to destroy. People that are willing to stand up to him, those are the ones he's coming after. Okay? When you choose to walk in faith and encourage and in obedience, you will experience fire. You will experience oppression. But I promise you that as the oppression grows, as your struggle grows, so too will grow the power of the Holy and Anointed One within your bones, like a fire that cannot be quenched. Okay? And that is a promise. Thanks, James. I see that. Gideon's story of victory continues as he courageously pushes his fears aside, trusting God to deliver the Midianites with not 32,000 men, but rather 300, okay? So God says, 32,000 men, no, that's too many. I'm not going to be glorified with that number. How about 300? Okay? How about 300? So chapter 7, verse 22 says, "When the 300 trumpet sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zeria, as far as the border of Abel Mechola near Tabath." How am I doing on my Israeli pronunciation? Thank you. I've really practiced. Israelites from the Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them, as far as Beth Barah." This is a perfect example of how our strength is not in our abilities. And that is so good. Okay? Our strength is not in our abilities. Our strength lies in the power of the Holy Spirit. You guys see that here, getting experience that if God had allowed him to win with 32,000 men, Gideon probably would have gotten the glory. God's glory would not have been shown. So this was really an important moment for Gideon to see. I feel like God is really just emphasizing in Gideon and all of Israel, he's really pushing this point so much. Your strength is not from you. Your strength is from me. Okay? When you walk in me, that's when you're strong. It's not in numbers, but purely in the power of the Almighty God. So this idea of transformation, of God's power coming into us, I want to read Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28. A lot of you guys know this. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Obedience. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. Guys, we have been called to something great. We have been called to join the Lord of Lords in his great quest to win back the people of this world to himself. And that is a steep request. That is a steep request, guys. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. My best friend David said it best. Said, Jesus does not call lightly. Jesus does not call lightly. The task that God has for us to be a mighty warrior is not a simple task. It's not something you can do Monday night and be ready for round two Tuesday morning. The task God calls for us is epic. I want to quote Irwin again. Irwin Raphael McManus says again, to be born of God is to be made a citizen in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is at war. Guys, if you have chosen to follow Christ, you're a citizen of Christ's kingdom, and his kingdom is at war. That means you are inherently at war. So don't expect to live life as a follower of Christ, as a citizen of God's kingdom, and not expect to be called to duty. Okay? We're all drafted, all right? We are all called into God's army. We're all called to be a mighty warrior. That is such a beautiful request, guys. God gives us the power. God gives us the tools. He provides us the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, all the tools that we need. And he calls us to live boldly. He calls us to walk in obedience and love. I want to end with this verse from Matthew 11, 12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. How are you forcefully advancing right now? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're walking backwards right now and you're tired of it. Maybe you're kind of pushing through right now, barely holding on. And I just want to encourage you guys. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-confidence. That's the spirit God has placed in us. And that's, I would call it the hero manifesto. God has given us a spirit of courage and a spirit of power and of love. So as you leave tonight, guys, walk out in that. There's no reason why you can't. Okay? There's no reason why you can't walk in the power that God has given you. It requires love and obedience. But God gives us the power. God gives us the ability to be transformed by him. So I'm just going to pray that over us, and then I'll turn it over to the worship team. God, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that you have called us to something mighty, God. We thank you that you have called us, but you have not left us without the tools and the resources and the power to do what you have called us to, Lord. You have equipped us, God. You have called us a mighty warrior. You see in us what we don't even see in ourselves, God. You see past our lack of confidence. You see past the list of reasons why we shouldn't matter, why we shouldn't be bold, why we shouldn't walk in confidence. You see past those things, God. And you see what you've created us to be, Lord. And that is a bold and powerful, mighty warrior. God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the call to forcefully advance your kingdom, God. You could have done it on your own, but you called us. And you asked us to join with you, Lord. And so God, tonight, I just want to speak on behalf of this body, Lord, that, Lord, we will forcefully advance, God. I proclaim that over this people, Lord. We will forcefully advance because you have called us to, and you have enabled us to, God. We will forcefully lay hold of the kingdom. God, this kingdom is at war, and we will not stay behind. So God, wherever we're at individually, Lord, whether we are there, God, we are leading the charge boldly and confidently, or whether we've been falling behind, afraid, struggling, hopeless, God, call us forward. Call us forward into your great promise, Jesus. We know you're there with us. We know you give us the power. Thank you, Lord. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.